Please, to the last four verses in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 52. We'll read the last four verses. I've titled this, Out of the Prison House into the King's House. And you'll see why in a few minutes. Jeremiah 53. Begin reading in verse 31. And it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, he'd been in prison 37 years, Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, in the 25th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and brought him forth out of prison, and spake kindly unto him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments, and he did continually eat bread before him all the days of his life. And for his diet, there was a continual diet given him of the king of Babylon, every day a portion, until the day of his death, all the days of his life. This account of Jehoiakim being brought forth out of prison is also found almost word for word in 2 Kings 25, verses 27 through 30. And there are very few places in the Old Testament that a story is repeated twice. So it would seem to me that the Holy Ghost intends for us to be taught something from this story of Jehoiakim and his fall from grace and his recovery. And we'll see that there's many parallels to be seen concerning how the king treated Jehoiakim and how our God deals with his elect. Before we look at his recovery, we have to ask, how did Jehoiakim end up in prison? What events took place that found a once great and powerful king falling from such a position of honor and esteem to one of utter ruin? And we find that answer in 2 Kings 25:9, because it is stated that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And because he chose to do evil, God sent one to take him captive along with all whom he represented, because we're told in the same 25th chapter of 2 Kings that Nebuchadnezzar carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths, all who Jehoiakim represented, paid the consequences for him doing evil in the sight of the Lord, which is exactly how we ended up in prison, the prison of bondage to sin and death and the law. Our father Adam did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He plunged all whom he represented into captivity and bondage and despair, into the bondage of sin. Hebrews 2:14-15 tells us that Christ hath delivered them through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. All their lifetimes. Since the day that we were born, we have been in bondage. And our Lord warned us in John 8:34. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Sin is your master, and you are a slave to it." Paul bemoaned our condition in Romans 7:23-24. He said, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" The fact that we need deliverance is every indication that we are in bondage. Otherwise, obviously, there would be no need of deliverance. Peter tells us in 2 Peter, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. And how quickly, how easily are we overcome with sin? It's in every strand of our DNA. It's not just simply what we do. It is who we are. But there are hope. There is hope for those sold under sin, for those who are under bondage of the law, because Paul tells us in Romans 6, 14 and 18, for sin shall not have dominion over you. It won't control you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are ye to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that we are not the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. What a blessed, blessed servitude that we have, to be the servants of righteousness. In Romans 8, 1 and 2, we read, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And he tells us why. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. As words from that old hymn, free from the law, O happy condition. Now are we free? There's no condemnation. Why? Because Jesus provides a perfect salvation. No longer under bondage, completely free. Free in Him. Now verse 31 of our text tells us that the king lifted up his head, speaking of Jehoiakim. This would suggest that Jehoiakim was in such a weakened condition that he could not so much as hold his head up, near death, ready to perish. The conditions in which he lived in that prison had taken their toll over time. 37 years he had been there, and he was completely helpless to improve his condition. The only thing he could do was to lay in his filth and his corruption and wait to die. And this was our state when the Lord found us and had compassion on us. Psalm 3, verses 2 and 3 says, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, the lifter up of my head. We see an example of this also in the story of the Good Samaritan, how that he found that certain man, as the Scriptures tell us, stripped of raiment and wounded, and he had compassion on him, which is how our Lord found us, wounded by death, by sin, naked, cast out and left to die, as that infant described in Ezekiel 16, that Scripture that we're so familiar with. Verse 6 tells us that the Lord passed by and saw us polluted in our own blood. Now that's not the end of the story, because verse 8 tells us in that same chapter of Ezekiel 16, now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I sworn to thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord, and thou becamest mine. Now we read that the king brought him forth out of prison. Now we need to understand, and I think we certainly do, that the prisons in those days were nothing like the prisons that we have in America. They were breeding grounds for disease, filled with rats. There were no showers. There were no bathrooms. Your bathroom was in the corner of your cell. The prisoners lived with a stench that was overwhelming. The cells reeked with the smell of human waste and body odor, and the smell sometimes of rotting corpses of prisoners who had died in those conditions and had yet to be removed. And this is a pretty good description of us when the Lord sought us out and found us. Sin is all we have ever known. It is all around us. It is within us from the day we were born. We lived in the filth of our own sins and self-righteousness, which are called a stench in God's nostrils. We by nature were so used to those conditions that we didn't even know there was anything wrong until God sent a gospel preacher our way and made us aware that we were dead and rotting in sin. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Next, our text tells us that the king spake kindly unto him. In every instance that we find in the four Gospels of Christ dealing with sinners, he deals with them in tenderness. He only reserves contempt and harshness and hatred for the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees that he came in contact with. And this is how our Lord deals with his elect people, is it not, when he brings them into his fold. He gently woos his people. He treats them with kindness as a shepherd does his sheep. Romans 2:4 tells us that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Not the harshness of God, not the judgment of God. All those do is harden men's hearts. The scripture is plain, but it tells us that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That verse in the 23rd Psalm that speaks of our good shepherd says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." This is a description of how a shepherd used to use his rod to tap each of his sheep as he called them out of the sheepfold and counted them and gathered them together. He would gently touch each of the sheep as they passed under his rod, and no sheep would be comforted by that touch. Never, ever was that rod used to smite or punish a sheep, but only to comfort them. And knowing that their shepherd was there and that all was well with the touch of that rod. In Ezekiel 20, turn with me there to Ezekiel 20. I want to read a few verses describing God dealing with the nation of Israel and gathering them. Ezekiel 20, verses 33 through 38. Ezekiel 20, 33 through 38. "As I live, saith the Lord, surely with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out, will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people, and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye were scattered with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord. For I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. And I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn. And they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord." This is why Christ describes himself as the good shepherd. A good shepherd leads his sheep, protects his sheep, and if necessary, gives his life for the sheep to save them from death and destruction. We have such a good example of this in David. Turn with me over to 1 Samuel. We're going to look at several scriptures. If you don't prefer to turn, you can just listen. But 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. This is where David was willing to go up against Goliath and fight with him. Starting in verse 33, it says, "And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep," speaking of himself. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God. Now David may have been a youth, but apparently he was a fearless youth. He says he caught the lion by his beard and slew him. It's no wonder he wasn't intimidated by Goliath. He had done hand-to-hand, or I guess more correctly, hand-to-paw combat with a bear and a lion and killed them both. And when he volunteered to go toe-to-toe with Goliath, he was confident that the same God who gave him strength to slay a lion and a bear would also give him strength to slay this Philistine. And this is what a good shepherd does. He is not willing to lose even one sheep, but rather will put his life on the line to protect all his sheep. And notice in verse 34 of this, it says these sheep that didn't actually belong to David, they were his father's sheep. His father's sheep. But he was responsible for those sheep and was not going to let even one be taken. And much more so it is with our Lord Jesus Christ, who tells us in John 6:39, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Next, in our text, it tells us that the king set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him, speaking of Jehoiakim. Now, I have to admit that I'm not sure what all this means, but it certainly indicates that Jehoiakim had a place of honor that the other kings did not. Back in those days, men were given places of honor in the king's dining hall. Usually the king's family sat closest to him, and then those of higher regard in the kingdom, higher office, sat close to the king. And when our God created man, as detailed in Genesis 1:26, he said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God gave dominion to the human race in general when he created man, but there is a group of these people that he has elevated through the work of Christ over the others. And those people are, of course, the saints of God, God's elect. There was nothing in Jehoiakim that made the king elevate him above the others. It was simply the king's sovereign choice. It's what he chose to do. And so it is with our God when he sets his elect over the rest of the human race. He does it because that's his sovereign choice to do so, not because of any merit on our part. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul tells us that the saints shall judge the world. And in verse 3 of that same chapter, he tells us that we shall judge angels. So clearly, our God has set our throne above the throne of others. And in verse 33, it says that the king, after he had brought Jehoiakim out of prison, changed his prison garments. Now you can just imagine what the clothes that this man had been wearing for 37 years looked and smelled like. Probably mere rags stained with the corruption and the filth that surrounded him. And our righteousnesses are described in Isaiah 64:6 in just the same way. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The garments that Jehoiakim wore in prison could not be washed enough to remove the stench and the smell and the filth that had accumulated there over time. They had to be changed. Turn with me, please, to Zechariah. I want to read a few verses in Zechariah chapter 3, second to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 3, speaking of our God changing our garments. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. This is a description, just such an apt description of what our God does for lost sinners. When he brings them into his fold, he takes away their filthy garment and clothes them in the robe of the righteousness of Christ. That robe that covers to such a degree the holy, all-seeing eye of our God cannot find fault in us. This robe is more fair than the clothing of silk and purple with golden embroidery that you find in king's palaces. There is no beauty so fair as that righteousness of Christ. In Revelation 19, speaking of the marriage of the Lamb, it says, Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Isaiah 61:10 tells us, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Now, if the very hem of the garments that Christ wore when he was on this earth was enough to dispel sickness for those who touched it, how much more does the robe of righteousness of the glorified Christ heal our plague of sin? When that prodigal son returned to his father commanded the servants and said, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And is there any better robe to be had than the robe of the righteousness of Christ? It's indeed the best robe. And notice that the father didn't say, Bring forth the best robe and give it to him to put on. Bring forth the best robe, he said, and put it on him. Our God doesn't even expect us to put on the robe of Christ righteousness. He puts it on us himself. It isn't an offer. It's not, here's Christ's righteousness. If you're interested in putting it on, I'd sure appreciate it and sure would be happy if you'd just wear this robe of Christ's righteousness. That's not what he does. He puts it on us. But some would say, well, what if I don't want him to put it on? All I can say to that is, if you ever find yourself in the place that this prodigal found himself, if you ever find yourself naked before a holy God, you'll be more than happy to have him adorn you with the robe of Christ's righteousness, because you'll know that that is the only place that you have to hide. And notice in that story of the prodigal also that they didn't wait until the son had returned. And the father said, Let's weave him a robe. That robe was already prepared before he ever got there. And in the same way, when our God brings a lost sinner to the feet of Christ, when that prodigal sinner comes to the Father's house, that best robe, that robe of Christ's righteousness, is already prepared and waiting for him. That robe of Christ's righteousness that was prepared before the foundation of the world. Now lastly, in verse 34, it tells us, And for his diet, there was a continual diet given him of the king of Babylon, every day a portion until the day of his death, all the days of his life. The king didn't just release Jehoiakim from prison and clean him up and say, well, I've done my part now, the rest is up to you. And so it is with our God. Romans 8 describes how he foreknew us, how he predestinated us, how he called us, how he justified us, how he glorified us. Everything that we need in this life and that life which is to come is given to us by our sovereign Lord. The scriptures tell us, and ye are complete in him, lacking nothing. Our Lord prayed, give us this day our daily bread. And our God provides our daily needs, both those earthly provisions of food, shelter, and clothing, but he also gives daily grace as grace is needed. He has promised, my grace is sufficient. Someone once came to Brother Henry Mahan and said, Brother Mahan, I don't believe I have dying grace. And Henry said, are you dying? And they said, no. And Henry explained to them that God just doesn't give you a big pile of grace. He doesn't fill your bank account up with grace and just tell you to draw on it as you need it, because our lives would not be based on faith if that were the case. He gives us grace daily as it's needed. And just as he provided manna daily in the wilderness for the nation of Israel as they wandered there for 40 years, so he provides all the necessary provisions and blessings as we need them. Our Lord told us in Matthew 6:8 that your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. That's marvelous. David tells us in Psalm 32:25, I have been young, now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. In these four verses, we have a complete picture of God's grace and mercy toward sinners. He finds us in our filth, dying in bondage. He lifts up our head. He speaks kindly to us. He changes our filthy garments and clothes us with the righteousness of Christ. He provides all of our needs, both physical and spiritual, for the rest of our lives here on earth. Now perhaps there's one sitting here tonight or listening over the streaming that sees himself in the bondage of sin, helpless to help yourself. If so, I have good news for you. Christ stands ready to deliver you. Our God delights in mercy. I would encourage you to plead with him to show you mercy, to beseech him to deliver you from the bondage of sin and despair. You can take comfort in the promise of Christ when he said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. There's hope for hopeless sinners, and that hope is found in the finished work and the person of Christ. You don't have to clean yourself up. Jehoiakim was not able to clean himself up before the king brought him out of prison. God does not expect a sinner to clean himself up. It's impossible anyway. He'll change your prison garment, and he'll provide you with a robe of righteousness. As that old hymn says, all the fitness that he requires is to feel your need of him. I would encourage you, if you feel your need of him, to petition him for grace, to petition him for mercy. And I can guarantee you, based on the promises of our God, that mercy will be given. Lord willing, this coming Lord's Day, Paul Pendleton will be with us from West Virginia. Paul has been to our conferences before, but he's never preached for us. And a week from tonight, we are scheduled to have Frank Tate back with us. So be in prayer for those men. I hope that this has helped you. It certainly helped me in the study of it. Lord bless you. You're dismissed.